Grace you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What a wonderful day. This morning you heard of your Savior facing temptation for you. He came out of the River Jordan, dripping with water polluted by the sins of the thousands whose transgressions the baptizer had washed away there, was identified by his Father, and then immediately driven out by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. There is, to be sure, an example in the temptations Jesus faced of how we ought to rely on God's word to respond to Satan's deceitful insinuations and lies. More than that, though, we see on this occasion a Savior who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. As the poet put it, for us baptized, for us he bore his holy fast and hungered soul, for us temptation sharp he knew, for us the tempter overthrew. Thus we've seen again on this first Sunday in Lent that we have a valiant Savior. He fights for us against our enemy Satan and wins the victory over temptations for us, not just once or three times in the wilderness, but throughout his entire life. And so Jesus has something most precious to give you when he takes your sins upon himself. He gives you his victory over every temptation, his perfect obedience, his unblemished righteousness. These he gives you in exchange for your sin. Such a marvelous truth makes this a truly wonderful day. But as always, the Lord gives even more. When St. Paul wrote to Titus, he reminded Titus that he had left him on the island of Crete with a particular task in mind. Paul instructed Titus to set thoroughly straight things that had to that point been left undone in the towns of the island, namely, to appoint elders. St. Paul makes it clear that it's God's design for there to be congregations with pastors. There's something deficient, disordered, when a congregation does not have a pastor. The word that St. Paul uses in this section is presbyteros, which could be transliterated as presbyter. Its translation as elder, here and in our text from 1 Peter, has long been understood by the church to refer to the man who serves the congregation and the office of the pastoral ministry, the shepherd of the flock the Lord has gathered in that particular place. Having sought the Lord's will, and having prayed for the Spirit's direction, you, the people of St. Matthew, called Pastor Hughes to serve you in the Lord's name. By the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Pastor Hughes came to believe that it was God's will that he accept this as a call from the Lord. And so on this first Sunday in Lent, we rejoice to see Pastor Hughes installed as your pastor, your shepherd. St. Peter writes, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, and he's exhorting you here this day, Michael, shepherd the flock of God to whom he has called you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. The Lord says to you this day, shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd is a verb in this phrase, and I'll consider that with you in a moment. Before we get there, though, St. Peter reminds the pastors whom he's addressing that the people they serve are God's sheep. Sheep are prone to wander. Sheep are ill-equipped to defend themselves against predators. Sheep need a shepherd to watch over them and protect them and lead them. This is God's picture of people. And granted, it's not a terribly flattering picture, but our Creator knows our frame, as the psalmist writes. He remembers that we are dust, or as St. John reports, Jesus knew what was in man. But Peter says more than that. He says this flock, these sheep, are God's. They are precious to him as his creation, but even more, they are priceless as those for whom he gave his son, his only son whom he loves, into death in order to redeem them. With that sort of look, being described as one of God's sheep is pretty special. And today, God is entrusting you here, his sheep at St. Matthew, into Pastor Hugh's care. Concerning the verb shepherd, the readings you chose provide guidance as we consider it. The Lord's words to the prophet Ezekiel provide important instruction and warning. Simply put, you are not to ignore a word of the Lord that he has given you to proclaim to his flock here. Should you do so, the Lord will not judge you kindly. Of course, your situation is a bit different than Ezekiel's. Long ago, at many times and in various ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Back then, he used dreams and visions and oracles and provided very personalized messages for the people to whom he was sending his prophets. Now, in these last days, the fullness of his word has been made known to us through his Son, recorded by evangelists and apostles in the Holy Scriptures. Scriptures which are able to make sinners wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You know all too well that holding to the scriptures as God's inspired word and proclaiming what they say can create difficulties for you. Through Ezekiel, the Lord warns that not doing so can be even more unpleasant. So continue to proclaim that word faithfully, without fear or favor, as you have in the past, for to this you have been called as a shepherd of the flock of God. The author of Hebrews paints an intriguing picture concerning God's word. It is, he writes, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I don't have any idea how you might wield an actual sword, but one of my teachers suggested that the description of piercing to the division of soul and spirit might suggest rather a surgeon's scalpel than the Roman short sword. God's word isn't for hacking at people with. Rather, following careful diagnosis, it is is for excising the cancer, the false belief, and debriding the necrotic tissue of despair from the wounded soul. Let the reality that God's word is living and active encourage you that while your knowledge of God's word and skill in handling it is important, the word itself has God's power to accomplish his purpose. Everything doesn't depend on you. You dispense and apply the medicine. God works in and through it to accomplish his purposes, to bring healing and salvation. The gospel that was read holds up the importance of feeding the sheep and lambs in your care. Once again, this points to the importance of the word. It is the chief means by which God creates, nurtures, corrects, and sustains faith. As you know, it's the pastor's essential resource and reliable instrument in watching over and seeking out, restoring, and nourishing God's sheep. It would surprise me greatly if, when Peter wrote, "Shepherd the flock of God," he didn't have in mind Jesus' threefold instruction, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." The context of Jesus' instruction to Peter, though, also provides a wonderful comfort and encouragement for you. When you recognize your weaknesses, sometimes even failures, as a shepherd. Recall what Peter said early in the morning hours of Good Friday in the courtyard of the high priest. One after another, three people had told Peter, "You're one of Jesus' followers." His responses were, "I do not know him. I am not. And I do not know what you are talking about." When Peter turned again, Jesus forgave him, and following his resurrection, recommissioned him to be one of his apostles. Jesus had a use for Peter, even with our faults and weaknesses. You and I can be his instruments as well. Using thesis and antithesis, Peter describes the way he, and of course here he's speaking as an apostle of Christ, the way he would have you approach your task as a shepherd or overseer in the Lord's service. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. This is good and pleasing to the Lord, and fits very much with the character I've seen in you. So far, most of what I've said has been addressed to Pastor Hughes, though of course it's good for the sheep to know what the instructions are that the Lord has given their shepherd. But I also feel compelled to share a word from the Lord with the congregation. In Hebrews we read, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Sinners, I think, perhaps especially in these United States, can be practically anaphylactic when they're told to obey and submit. It's contrary to our fallen nature. But recognize why the holy author gives this admonition to the members of a congregation. It's because the Lord has tasked your pastor with keeping watch over your soul. That is a significant and challenging task. If you don't believe me, take a careful look at yourself in the mirror of God's law. That mirror reveals that neither you nor I are the fairest of them all. And the Lord holds his pastors to account for how we do this work. As you might be fearing, I could go on for quite a while. But I'll restrain myself. In closing, Brother Michael, the Lord bless you in the context of your ministry in this congregation to be able to join King David in singing, "I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and faithfulness from the great congregation." As a result, the Lord bless all of you to join together in the glad refrain based on the final verse from Psalm 40 that we heard. We rejoice and are glad in the Lord. We love his salvation. Great is the Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.